Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. First, some breaking news. A Toronto van attack, 9 dead, 16 injured, 2 separate intersections. Bill Bratton, who was a former New York police commissioner, said that the van driver was known to police and considered the incident a terrorist attack. Much more coming up in the days ahead as more of the details unfold. But the breaking news is that there was another very predictable terror attack using a vehicle to mow down people. Also want to mention the porn myth. I did a Hank Unplugged podcast with Matt Frad on the porn myth. And here's one of the myths. According to Dear Abby, porn is not all that bad. In fact, says Dear Abby, couples may want to watch porn to spice up their sex lives so long as both individuals are comfortable with it. Of course, there's myth and then there's reality. Many studies show that porn doesn't complement sexual intimacy. It competes with it. The rate of infidelity among those who watch porn is twice as high as those who do not. And if we believe that one of the chief goals of sex is intimacy, why would anyone think that watching a stranger have sex with another stranger is a way to achieve the goal? On the one hand, pornography reveals too much. On the other, it reveals too little of our humanity, because porn treats sex one-dimensionally. It reduces people to their sexual organs and then uses them as mere means to an end. It is tragic that 1 in 8 searches on the internet today is for erotic content. Among millennials, 63% of men and 21% of women say they view pornography at least several times a week. And if you make the parameters a little more broad, the number's even more staggering. And in the end, contra Dear Abby, porn gives permission to its consumers to treat women as they are treated in porn. It's clear that in order for men to violate a woman's body, some part of them must first believe that she's an object to be used rather than a person to be respected. And porn is quite possibly the most powerful means of delivering that belief. So much more could be said, but let's go to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Daniel, listening in Franklin, Virginia. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Just briefly, I grew up in the Eastern Orthodox Church, Serbian, near Pittsburgh. And I ended up, after a crazy life, my dad died right after I was born. He was from Yugoslavia. I ended up in seminary in Belgrade. And so I came home in the 70s to be ordained. And so I barely got you on the radio. I am in Southern Virginia, 30 minutes away from North Carolina, on the Truth Network. And when I called about a week and a half ago to find out, like, where you were, because I heard another guy's voice from 6 to 7, they said you became Eastern Orthodox. So that's why that piqued my interest so much. And can you, like, tell me briefly why you did?
Well, the reason I'm not heard on the Truth Network is because They canceled our broadcast the moment that they found out that I was going to an Orthodox church. Yeah, so unfortunately, as a result of my attending an Orthodox church, I lost somewhere between 100 and 150 radio outlets. But I have always said that my job is not to be popular. My job is to tell it like it is, no matter the cost. The reason I became Orthodox, I found a fantastic Orthodox church very close to where we live. And I and our family just enjoys being at this church. It's called St. Nectarius. It is one of the most fantastic communities of Christians I've ever been in. I love the liturgical calendar. I love Scripture. I've always loved Scripture. That's why I'm doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And you think about weeks like Holy Week, in which you are bathed, literally bathed in 30 hours or more of the Word of God. So there are a lot of reasons I love Orthodoxy. I love the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I believe in it with all my heart. And just one more reason to be in the spiritual gymnasium where I can receive by grace the power to become a partaker of the divine nature. I love the mysticism of the Eastern Church. So much of the snarling logicality in the West seeks to explain things that are inexplicable. In the Eastern Church, a lot of that is left in mystery. And again, I love that. I love the place of antinomy in the Eastern Orthodox community.
Is that Greek Orthodox where you're going?
Yeah, although, you know, as many people have said, the only difference between the Orthodox churches is the pastries that you find in the fellowship hall.
that's a long time saying like that. And it's Saint, I couldn't barely make it out.
It's Saint Nectarius. Saint Nectarius was a modern-day saint, by the way.
Oh, okay. I wonder. I never heard of that.
Yeah, I've been in his monastery in Aegina, just an island that is about an hour and 10-minute ferry ride off of the coast of Athens.
Off of where? I'm sorry.
Aegina.
Where?
Aegina.
I still can't make out what you're saying. I'm sorry.
I'm saying Aegina.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. And, that is in Charlotte also?
Yes, it is.
Oh, okay. Okay, I just wondered, you know, when I heard that because of my background and everything, and I don't want to, you know. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. And there's so much more that I can say about that. In fact, I did write about that, and I pointed out that, in a word, I was led to Orthodoxy because of theosis, union with God, my growing realization that prolonged prayer and extensive reflection was leading me to this transformative process, the very purpose of human life. And what's more, I've come to realize that we can experience the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, as I just mentioned, that Holy Communion, rightly understood and administered, is vastly more than memorial. It is the primary means by which we may become, by grace, what God is by nature. Now, that's why I quoted earlier Peter saying that we may become partakers of the divine nature. Increasingly, I'm yearning to know not only about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, but also Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. My orientation towards worship has been radically rearranged as well. The moment I enter church, the engagement of my senses alerts me to the reality that I'm there to worship the one true and living God. And Orthodoxy makes use of earthly perceptible realities to set our sights on spiritual verities. I'm also blessed to live near, as I just mentioned, an Orthodox community of believers that has been impacted by the work of the Christian Research Institute and this communicate has also impacted my life and that of my family in a transcendently important way. It's also worth noting that I have been studying, memorizing, and publicly teaching the Bible for more than 30 years, so my view of Christianity remains in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, and that is steadfast. I will, and I have always championed mere Christianity, and I'm well aware that God has his people in Protestant, Roman Catholic, and Orthodox communities. Nonetheless, we live in an age of rapid change and, frankly, hermeneutical chaos, an age in which the evangelical church indulges in what may best be described as an interpretive free-for-all with respect to the teachings of the sacred scriptures. And the broader culture is imposing its liberal sexual values on the Christian community, and all too often the Christian community is recapitulating. From within the Christian community, radical elements are now imposing bizarre notions, notions that deny central teachings of the historic Christian faith. And in that regard, I love the fact that Orthodoxy is not innovative. It is seeking to perpetuate the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But in terms of these bizarre notions that are holding the church captive, you can think to escape of end-time scenarios that have dramatic geopolitical ramifications, counterfeit revivalism, which I've written about, unbridled subjectivism, the idea that a Christian must never confess his sins. That's a modern invention in the church. It is being proliferated at a rapid rate and is terrifying. Moralistic, therapeutic deism, biblical, historical illiteracy, all of these were problems that really, quite frankly, were causing chaos in our lives. I have a large family, and so I felt I wanted to go to a church where I could get back to a facsimile of how the early Christians worshiped. Orthodoxy, obviously, is not a panacea, but the local body that I have connected with has provided a welcome refuge for my family in both teaching and practice. So those are some of the reasons. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Cindy, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I was trying to, there's a YouTube page, and there's a woman on here by the name of Sister Claire, who has, I think she has a few pages, but her main YouTube site is Jesus Says, and I just wanted to know, have you ever heard of this woman? She has a lot of videos, and she speaks a lot about Jesus speaking to her about the end times, about various different things, just a whole lot of different things, and she's saying that Jesus is speaking directly to her, but she's having a conversation with the Lord, and my question is, does the Lord speak to people us have conversations? Are we able to speak to the Lord in this manner? I don't want to give you too much. I don't want to.
Sure. Well, you know, the Lord has already spoken, and one of the things we need to do is take the love letters from Jesus to Sister Claire, and then test them in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. You mentioned the fact that she writes about the end times, and so she gets these letters from the Lord for those who are, quote-unquote, left behind. I don't know if that rings any bells in anybody's mind, but it purports to be God's instructions for those left after the rapture. So now you have to question whether what Jesus said in the Apocalypse or in John's Apocalypse, remember this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, whether that's true or what Jesus is now saying to Sister Claire is true. Because the eschatology is certainly modern and popular, but it doesn't comport well with biblical eschatology.
Okay, because what she's saying is lining up. She says a lot of things that I can truly believe, but my question is, when you go to her YouTube site, and you know, and when you go on anybody's, you can press more, and it'll drop down and show you information. It has everything that she's saying, and I'm just going to read just one small sample of what I'm saying. She says she fell asleep, she rested at the worship, and she began to get these revelations from Jesus, and then she said that she asked him as if, I don't know if she's talking about a verbal conversation, you know, she's saying that he asked me, and then I said this thing or that thing, and
You know, I'm coming up to a station break. I'm really, really sorry to cut you off, but my basic message stands. You need to test what Sister Claire purportedly heard from the Lord with what the Lord has already said in Scripture, then hold fast to that which is good. We are up against a station break. Be right back.
Using C.S. Lewis's own words, award-winning actor Max McLean inhabits Lewis to take us on his rigorous journey from hard-boiled atheist to the most reluctant convert in all England. To receive the DVD C.S. Lewis, On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
You can also visit us online at equip.org. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Be sure to read A Grand Cosmic Resonance: How the Structure and Comprehensibility of the Universe Reveal a Mindful Maker by Melissa Kane Travis in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Matthew listening in Santon Valley, Arizona on the web. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
And so I had a question that was based on a passage that I had seen or had read yesterday in John 17, verse 5. And to paragraph that, it's basically Jesus asking the Father to glorify him with the glory that they both shared prior to the beginning of the world. And it kind of sparked a question that I'd had as to how much Jesus actually remembered of his presence in heaven prior to being born.
Yeah, you know, that's a hard question to answer because on the one hand, we can say with certainty everything, meaning that from the perspective of his divinity, he would know all things. However, what we read in Philippians chapter 2 is that our nature, our attitude, we ought to have that of Jesus Christ, who, being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, meaning that he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. So on the one hand, from the perspective of his divinity, he would know everything. On the other hand, from the perspective of his humanity, he would know what he had learned, what he had been schooled in by Joseph and Mary and those around him. And that was very substantial because remember in Luke chapter 2, after 3 days of looking for Jesus, Mary and Joseph found Jesus sitting among the teachers and listening to them and then asking them questions. And as people were listening to this engagement with Jesus and the teachers, they were astonished. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So you see here that Jesus knew a tremendous amount because he had learned a tremendous amount. And we can never diminish the genuine nature of Christ's humanity. He is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. So as a human, he learned, he grew in wisdom, knowledge, and stature. As God, he knew all things. And there are times in Scripture where we see Christ speaking from the perspective of his divinity, which is voluntarily veiled, but he has the prerogative to do what God alone can do. For example, he has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. So again, the answer to the question is, from one perspective, everything. From the other perspective, he grew in wisdom and stature and knowledge.
Okay.
Okay?
All right, great.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Reginald in Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Reginald.
Yes, hi. Praise God, my pastor. Hank, I appreciate you. I appreciate you every day, and I pray that God continue to heal your body. I'm calling in in reference that's been, it's been troubling me ever since last week. I called in and was asking you about the evidence of Dr. Martin Luther King did not believe in the Trinity, and also something about the resurrection. And I just want to know what evidence holds truth to that.
Yeah, there was actually an article in the Christian Research Journal, and if you recall the conversation I had, because I recall that one very, very vividly. I don't remember all the conversations I have, but that one I do remember, where we had an article in the Christian Research Journal in which we were giving principles from the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. It was written by Sean McDowell, Josh McDowell's son. It's a fantastic article. And someone called up and questioned how we could possibly have an article in the journal about Martin Luther King Jr. and principles that we could learn from him when, in fact, he denied some of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And then those essentials were brought up, and I simply said that all truth is God's truth, and the principles communicated by Martin Luther King Jr. with respect to this article, where we are to love our enemies, the ends do not justify the means, we need to count the cost, but be optimistic about the future. Everyone can make a difference, and we ought to have a tough mind but a tender heart. All principles that I think that we can agree with, whatever your persuasions happen to be. So there's a lot that we can learn from the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr. However, I also pointed out that there was an article in the Christian Research Journal by LaShawn Barber, in which there is some documentation with respect to the resurrection, for example. And I can't remember all the details in the article, but I do remember that while he was at Cosier Theological Seminary, he revealed that he was still questioning the authenticity of such doctrines as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the actual physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not at all strange, because in a lot of circles, there is this process of demythologizing the Bible, taking the supernatural out of the Bible, such as the resurrection, the incarnation, etc. So, yeah, I mean, I'm not an expert on his theology by any stretch of the imagination, but I do recall reading that article, and I also know that when articles like that are written, they're carefully scrutinized by our research staff before they're printed. So I feel very confident that the information communicated in that article is correct as to the beliefs of Martin Luther King at a particular stage in his life. I don't know that that was the belief that he had throughout his life, but I do know that he has written about this himself. For example, what experiences of Christians living in the early Christian century led to the Christian doctrines of the divine sonship of Jesus, the virgin birth, and the bodily resurrection? It was written in 1949 when King was 20, and ideas do evolve over time. I mean, I don't have the exact views that I had when I had 20, I can tell you that for sure. But he wrote that the external evidence for the authenticity of the resurrection is found wanting. And he implied that the bodily resurrection was a mythological story that early Christians spread to explain the faith that he could never die and to symbolize their experiences with Christ. So at least at that point, there's clear evidence that he was questioning the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we would say to that, of course, that Paul gives us undeniable proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He gives a four-part argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was indeed empty, that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he had indeed risen from the dead, and that the disciples were absolutely transformed by the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. That is the nucleus of the argument presented for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which can be expanded upon. And of course, I did that in a book titled Resurrection. So I believe with absolute certainty, it's not blind faith, but faith in evidence that Christ did in fact rise from the dead in accordance with the scriptures, which are an authority that can be trusted.
Yes, he did. So, but are you saying these writings is in 1949 of Dr. King's actual handwriting?
Yes.
Okay. I'll do some research.
Yeah, and again, I mean, his views may have changed over time. I mean, we ought to take into account what I mentioned, his relative youth. And again, I used myself as an example in that my views have changed over time as I've matured and grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if these were his beliefs, the question becomes, did he ever repudiate these beliefs? And perhaps if we examine the entirety of his work, you will be able to come up with your research with a definitive answer.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I do.
Well, you got it. And again, I have great admiration for Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, when you think about someone who counted the cost and yet was optimistic, he first comes into my mind, at least. I mean, here he's a man that was fully aware that what he was doing would likely cost him his life. Now, here's a guy that was stabbed. His home was bombed on multiple occasions. He was ultimately martyred for his beliefs. And yet, amidst his suffering, he refused to succumb to despair. I think about that, and I think, wow, whatever light and momentary problems I'm going through for the stands I take, I ought to wear them as a badge of honor and be optimistic, count the cost, yes, but be optimistic nonetheless.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Yeah, and for anybody that wants to know a little more about this article, it's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It was written by Sean McDowell, and it is titled Five Apologetic Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr. I love the fifth one as well, where he tells us that we ought to have a tough mind but a tender heart. So he is saying that we have to combine the toughness of the serpent with the softness of the dove, a tough mind, a tender heart. And he's calling people to develop their minds. And I think this is something that we all ought to be doing, developing this realistic appraisal of things, having decisive judgments, sharp minds, but again, while we speak the truth boldly, we must do it from a heart of love. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal you can find on the web at equip.org, where you can subscribe to the journal in a safe, secure fashion. Again, on the web, equip.org. A shout out to all those that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. We could not do what we're doing, not only here, but around the world without you. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. For those who have never taken the step of supporting us prayerfully and financially, please consider doing that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We've got some fantastic resources you can see there right on the web as you give this month. We'll be right back with a quote of the day.
After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There is a mysterious resonance among the structure of the material world, the abstract world of mathematics, and the human mind. This three-part harmony has major implications for the contemporary debate between naturalism and theism. The sciences alone, however, are insufficient to illuminate this enigma. Other topics include The Handmaid's Tale, Human Dignity and Hope. Slaughterhouse-Five is a tool for Christian self-examination. Redeeming Princess Culture, Five Apologetics Lessons from the Writings of Martin Luther King Jr., and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding. Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Everyone is naturally aware of a standard beyond themselves that determines right behavior, because the moral law is written on our hearts. No wonder having an abortion is such a very difficult thing for a woman to do. In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Dr. Stephen Bratz accessibly explains the issues in his feature article, Abortion and the Moral Law. Start your subscription today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. Randy, the quote of the day comes from Anthony Esselin. He's a writer, a social commentator. He's a professor of English Renaissance and classical literature at the Thomas More College of Liberal Arts. And he said this: "It is a contradiction to say I honor the human person while treating the human body as separable from the person, using it as a tool, devouring pornographic images of it. One cannot at once love the beautiful and desire to defile it." Again, this in the context of the opening of the show today on pornography. I did a Hank Unplugged podcast that'll be up on the web at equip.org. shortly. I don't know if it'll be a few days or a week, but it was with Matt Fred, his book, The Porn Myth, Exposing the Reality Behind the Fantasy of Pornography, a very important work. Let's go back to the phone lines. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up, Steve in Lakewood, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. I'm just going to be very frank with you. I have listened to you for almost 30 years, since 1989, and I listened to you with enthusiasm and excitement, but I will admit that as soon as you switched over to Orthodoxy last year, April 9th, it was like a sucker punch to me. So my question I really want to ask, because I've been doing a lot of research of Eastern Orthodoxy ever since then, do you still believe what you preached the last 30 years of, which is say, or grace by faith through Jesus Christ, or doesn't Orthodox believe that we can do salvation by works meritoriously? What is the official story?
Well, the official story is that the Orthodox hold to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, we've been justified by faith, and having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Eastern Church saw true faith not just as a momentary transaction, however, but rather as a transformational way of life. Through his great kindness towards us, we are justified by faith. We're empowered by the Trinity to give the cup of water and the piece of bread to those in need. And as such, we bring glory to God. So the Eastern Church, quite frankly, had no context whatsoever for the polarization of faith and works. And if you read through the ecumenical councils, if you understand the seven ecumenical councils, you'd also understand that they had long settled this conundrum. They recognized that salvation comes through faith in Christ who fulfills the law. But we also recognize the veracity of what James says in his letter, which is part of the canon and is not an epistle of straw. It is God's word. And what he says is, you foolish man. And of course, I'm not talking about you, Steve. I'm talking about what James actually said. In fact, I'm just quoting what he said. He says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? So you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And I have to keep reminding people that I'm simply quoting the Bible at this point. These are not my words. And James, of course, as those like you that have been studying this matter, goes on to say what Scripture says. The Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was then called God's friend. So you see, says James, that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. That's what James says. And he gives us some illustrations in this regard. He says, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And again, I simply quote that to underscore the fact that the Eastern Church sees no context in which we ought to polarize faith and works.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome, and I hope that wasn't a sucker punch. I don't give people sucker punches. I let people know precisely why I've done what I've done. I try to be transparent. As I've said many times, I believe that God has his people in many, many different contexts. And so I find God's people in the Eastern Orthodox context. I just did a podcast with Holly Ordway. If you listen to that podcast, you'll find one of the most brilliant Christian apologists alive on the planet today. She's at Houston Baptist University, and she's laboring there with people like, well, people that you would know, household names. Lee Strobel would be one of them, but many, many others as well. Why? Because she's addicted to mere Christianity, meaning in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So she can work side by side with an apologist like Nancy Piercy. Again, I think it is important that we don't misconstrue or misrepresent the teachings of the historic Christian faith, nor should we ever misrepresent the Bible. So there's something else I want to say about pornography, but let me summarize that because I have only a little bit of time, and because I've done this podcast with Matt. It's on my mind, and I'm thinking about the responsibility that parents have to their children, children that walk around with tablets today given to them by schools. And those tablets are entrees to some of the most pernicious, addictive material you could possibly imagine. And of course, I'm talking about pornography. An enslaving addiction. It becomes a violation of marriage vows. It becomes a precursor to increasingly dangerous and degrading sexual practices. So think about pornography first and foremost as addictive, enslaving the mind, and conditioning the user to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And in that context, consider the words of the Lord, where he warns us to guard our gaze. Remember Jesus saying, the eye is the lamp of the body? And if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Christ is teaching us that we need to guard this member of our body, because what we see, particularly when it comes to pornographic images, has a detrimental impact on our humanity. And I'm not just talking about spiritually and mentally, although this is paramount, but I'm talking about physiologically. There's such a thing as dopamine. And that dopamine, it has an impact physiologically on how you're going to respond in intimacy, in future interactions if you get married. Not only that, but there's a plasticity of the brain. It's a neuroplasticity of the brain, which is altered by the images that you watch. In other words, your brain texture, quality is changed physiologically as a result of pornographic images. But more than that, pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage, and marriage, of course, is the pillar of civilization. So you're tearing apart the very fabric of a society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, a marriage partner is betrayed. You know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. And then one final point is that just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with even more dangerous substances, so pornography will often lead to increasingly degrading sexual behaviors. And I just quoted James a moment ago. It bears quoting again the book of James, where James says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, well, gives birth to death." Thankfully, in God's providence, however, the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, establishing an accountability structure, which, by the way, you have with confession in Orthodoxy that we're talking about. We're not confessing to a priest, but the priest is a witness as you confess to God. And of course, we need to put on the full armor of God. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties in this spiritual battle. Much more could be said, but this is a transcendently important subject. A podcast, Hank Unplugged, coming up. Shortly, you will see it appear at equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you consume your favorite podcast. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Many feminists see the warped value system portrayed in Hulu's The Handmaid's Tale as a reflection of Christian and social conservative ideologies. In reality, the dominant secular worldview, with its idolization of sexual freedom and rejection of intrinsic human dignity, fosters in the actual world the very oppression seen in the series. Other topics include how the structure and comprehensibility of the universe reveal a mindful maker, five apologetics lessons from the writings of Martin Luther King Jr., kindergartners need apologetics too, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today at the new discounted rate by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max MacLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute,
Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org.